In many ways, it was the strangest church ever. And it started out in a very interesting way. It was four men talking and one woman acting. This is not funny. I was the new pastor of First Baptist Church of Rockingham. And I noticed that every Sunday morning when the offering was taken up, it was taken up by all men. Now, First Baptist Rockingham had women deacons. They had ordained women ministers. And so I took Myrtle Stogner aside, who had been the chair of my search committee, and she was also the chair of deacons at the time, and I said, Myrtle, we've been trying to get women to serve as ushers for the offering. It's all men, and we need to reflect the reality of our congregation that women are intimately involved in everything in the church. We should have women taking up the offering also. And Myrtle said, Pastor, we do everything in the church. The offering is about the only time we have to rest. So Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke are standing around talking about starting a church, and Lydia says, well, would you like me to do it? In fact, here's the sermon. It's three parts. God opened her heart so she could listen eagerly, and she responded gratefully. If you want to know how to serve God, if you want to know how to be open to the Spirit of God working in our midst and in your life and in my life, be open, listen, and respond. This was Lydia's witness. It happened by a stream of water in this area called Philippi. The way they get there is, you remember, they begin with our map in Troas, and this was not Paul's first choice. Remember, a few weeks ago we talked about best laid plans, and Paul's thinking through all this a little too much and wanted to go to Bithynia instead, ended up in his second choice, Troas, Nowheresville. It was there he received what we today refer to as the Macedonian call, and a man in this vision calls out and says, come over to Macedonia and help us. So the movement of this missionary journey is through Samothrace, this beautiful island in the Aegean Sea, onto Neapolis, and it ends in this place called Philippi, a leading city of this area of Macedonia. Luke calls it in the book of Acts a Roman colony, which means it was established, in fact, as a retirement area for Roman soldiers who had served 20 years in the military. As a reward for their service, they got parcels of land in this area of Macedonia around Philippi. It is now this group of women, specifically Lydia, who overhear these four men talking about Jesus. And Lydia's response is simple. If you find me worthy, I'd like to offer my home for you to come and meet in. The background of Lydia is interesting. She is a businesswoman. The Bible tells us very clearly she is the seller of purple cloth. Sometimes in Sunday school classes, you've heard this before. Purple cloth, of course, in those days was quite expensive. So she likely was fairly well off. We know that she had two homes. She is based in Thyatira, which is where the purple cloth was processed. And she has a home, fairly large, for this group of people to meet in Philippi. I like to say she had a condo in Thyatira, she had a house in Philippi, and she was going back and forth. She was a businesswoman of the first order. She was pretty impressive. She's got enough space in her home to accommodate what becomes a number of people. She offers this space to these guys who've been talking about Jesus and the movement of the Spirit in their lives and in the life of this church. And remember, they had been sent on this missionary journey from this fascinating church in Antioch, made up of a bunch of people who have come from other places. They were down on their luck, but they found enough wherewithal to send out missionaries to start these new churches. So they end up here in Philippi. Lydia offers her home, and it's a good thing she does, because listen to what happens next. Our scripture in the 16th chapter continues and tells us that after Lydia offers this place of worship and respite, Paul and Silas move from here, and they're moving throughout Philippi, talking to people, trying to drum up support and interest in learning more about the gospel. And they come upon this very troubling scene. It's a scene of a woman who is what we would call today a victim of human trafficking. In the 16th chapter, we find out that she is used by two men to serve as their fortune teller. In those days, this was quite common. You've heard of the Oracle of Delphi. There were a lot of people around that did this kind of thing. And what happens in this case, this woman, it turns out, was forced to take some kind of drug. She would hallucinate. She would say things that people would interpret as some kind of fortune, and they would pay these two men that were controlling her. Today we would call this a victim of human trafficking. She had no way of escaping this until, from this new church that has been established, Paul and Silas come upon this troubling scene, and they say, "This is not right." And they set her free from the bondage of these two controllers. Well, when you mess with people's economic sources of income, they tend not to be real happy, which is what happens in this case. Paul and Silas have messed up the apple cart. They have set this woman free from these two men, and the men go to the magistrates of the Roman colony in Philippi, and they say, "These guys have come from outside. They're doing things that we don't approve of. Somebody needs to do something." So Paul and Silas first are beaten, then they're arrested, and then they're thrown in prison. What we've got now so far is a businesswoman from Thyatira named Lydia, an unnamed woman who is a victim of human trafficking. These are the first two members of this church in Philippi. The third member of the church happens as follows. Paul and Silas are in prison. The prison is basically a dark cave where a prison guard is in charge of this group of people who are in little cells carved out of the cave. It says in Acts 16, Luke tells us that Paul and Silas have been beaten and they're now chained in this place. And you and I, at least I, would be pretty upset. Luke tells us in the 16th chapter that they are singing hymns and praying. Along about midnight, there's an earthquake. The walls shake, the doors open, and the prisoners all now are ready to flee. The prison guard is quite troubled, and it tells us in the 16th chapter that he raises his sword and he's about to kill himself when against the light of the torches, Paul and Silas see what he's about to do and they call out, "Wait, stop, don't kill yourself, we're all still here." And the soldier, the jailer, says, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, this is one of the most beautiful double entendres in the Bible, because what he means is, how do I keep from getting in trouble with my superiors? Because if I let prisoners go free, then that's a capital crime as a soldier and a jailer. And Paul's response is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It's quite telling in this moment. The first thing the jailer does when he feels this new sense of the Spirit moving in his life is not to sing hallelujah. It's not to run out in the streets and be excited. The first thing the jailer does, listen carefully, bind the wounds made by somebody else. Paul and Silas have been beaten with rods. They've been whipped. They have apparently open wounds on their backs. And the jailer, before he does anything else, binds their wounds, cares for them. And then, the Bible tells us, he's baptized. He and his whole household. Listen carefully. This church, the First Baptist Church of Philippi, a businesswoman from Thyatira, a victim of human trafficking, and a jailer and his whole family. What a crazy group of people. The strangest church ever. And it tells us now that the jailer somehow intervenes with the magistrates. And the next thing we know in the 16th chapter, the magistrates are coming to Paul and Silas and they say, why don't you go on and head on back to where you came from? And they say, no, it's not that easy. Because you see, we are Roman citizens. And you beat us without a trial. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had had a passport that said I was a Roman citizen and I was about to get beaten, I would have pulled that sucker out and said, no. Well, I don't understand this, but here it is. After all this takes place, they pull out their passports and they say, you ought to be ashamed of yourselves. You beat us without a trial. And they quietly ask them, please leave town. We're very sorry. We promise to leave you alone. And so Paul and Silas, and perhaps the jailer and his family, all go back. The last sentence in the 16th chapter says, to the home of Lydia, where they were meeting and worshiping God. You get the picture. A woman overhears a conversation of a bunch of men talking about Jesus. She offers her home. Next thing you know, what do you have? A church. And not just any church. Yes, it's the strangest church ever in a way, but it's also the first church on European soil. Started by a woman, opened up by a woman, probably hymns written by a woman, offering probably taken up by women, who knows? It's a remarkable story, but it also has echoes now. The year was 1862. There was a little gathering of folks in a place called Decatur. The preacher was a fellow by the name of Dr. Reverend Holmes. It turns out he was a Union sympathizer. He was against the war and he was opposed to slavery. And he was starting a church. There was a woman by the name of Mary Gay who had a whole closet full of winter Confederate uniforms that she wanted to hide in the church, but when she discovered that he was, that is the pastor, was a Union sympathizer, she was very troubled, and she walked away. In 1865, the war had ended. And in this fascinating little book that I have in my office, called call The Church Expanding, the story of First Baptist Church of Decatur. It talks about, in 1865, the words used are, the people of the town were devastated, and they were made refugees. There was no place for them to meet, and they had no money. In 1865, it says, even the pastor, the Reverend Dr. Holmes, a Union sympathizer, was refugeed, he and his wife. They had nowhere to go. They had no place to worship, and they had no money. It turns out there was a woman by the name of Mary Gay who heard about what was going on. The same woman who was troubled by the fact that the pastor had been a Union sympathizer. Now, somehow, perhaps, her heart has changed. She hears about the situation, and she volunteers to go north to Kentucky to ask people if they will give money to these refugees in a place called Decatur. She travels in 1867 and collects a number of funds and comes back and gives those funds to this struggling group of people. It wasn't quite enough. So in March of 1868, Mary Gay made a second trip to Kentucky, traveled farther and wider and went to more churches and got more funds and came back in April of 1868, presented those funds to this group of elders. And at the end of July, 1868, listen carefully, 150 years ago, exactly this week, the monies that Mary Gay collected were used to buy a parcel of land so that in August of 1868, this little Baptist church in Decatur had a place to worship. We've been talking about the movement of the Spirit, how God just sort of subtly moves among us and quietly changes hearts, opens eyes, helps us listen a little more carefully, and in the case of Lydia, eagerly, wondering, what do I do now that my heart feels strangely warmed? My life feels quietly changed. What do I do now? Mary Gay doesn't say a whole lot about how this all occurred, but we can kind of read between the lines. She went from being scornful to being solicitous of funds to help this church filled with refugees to survive. The First Church of Antioch, filled with refugees. This church in Philippi, a businesswoman, a liberated victim of human trafficking, and a newly converted prison guard and his family. It's a strange church you and I are part of. A bunch of odd folks gathered together trying to figure out what does it mean to live in a pluralistic society, in a global economy where we're not sure what's going to happen tomorrow. What do we do? Well, Lydia would tell us, be open to the movement of the Spirit. Listen eagerly and respond gratefully. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.